We have been in a series called Stories of Faith, and I titled this one Carried, because this morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and if you're unfamiliar with that story, it is the story of where four friends carry a paralytic to Jesus, and in fact, not only have to carry him to Jesus, but they actually have to break into a house through the roof to get to Jesus because the crowds are so thick and there's no way to get to him that they do that. And it took an incredible amount of faith on the four that carried their friend, as well as on the paralytic, to have to trust. I don't even understand that. Like, I mean, obviously he was paralyzed, he couldn't move. But didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. But at the same time, like, how freaky that would be to be carried up onto a roof and lowered in. So we're going to look at that. But we've been in this series called Stories of Faith. And the shape of it is simple. We're looking at stories from Scripture, and we're hearing stories from each other, because those two things belong together. Because when we're spending time in God's Word, we begin to see the connections in our life and how our life is shaped as a result of our faith and our understanding of Scripture. And so we've gotten to hear several stories over the last few months of where God has been engaging and meeting us in places that have grown our faith in deeper, deeper ways. And one of the things that we find is that that faith almost never shows up as a certainty. It shows up in moments where we don't have enough of it. Moments where our faith had to stretch past what we thought what it could hold. And when we turn our focus back to Jesus in those moments, that moment gets bigger. We go deeper in our faith, and God does something in it that we could never have manufactured on our own. Today we're in Mark chapter 2, and in a few minutes I'm going to invite Ashley to come up, who's going to just share some of her story and what she's experienced in her journey with God. But I want to start by reading this passage in Mark chapter 2. But I don't want you just to either just follow along your Bible, but I want you, and just listen, I want you to actually kind of get inside the story. This is one of those stories that's really easy to kind of picture, to be able to kind of see what is happening, to be able to almost taste the rawness of the moment. There's a lot of people in this story, and every one of them could be somebody in this room where you could identify with somebody from the story. So as I read, maybe it's closing your eyes. Maybe it's not following along with the passage on the screen. But as I read, maybe try to find where do you identify, or what's resonating, what's being stirred up in you as I'm reading the story. Don't force it. And I think the temptation is to say, man, I wish I was this person. Like, I wish I was one of the guys carrying the paralytic. Like, we try to put ourselves into where we think we should be. But rather, kind of like, if there's something that stands out or resonates, be okay with it. You don't have to solve why. Just listen. So let's read this together. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They
couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Where are you in this story? Some of you could be in the crowd. You got there early. You got inside the house. You're close to Jesus. You have been close for a long time. And you're packed in so tight that you become part of the reason somebody else can't get through the door. You're not doing it on purpose. But something worth noticing. Some of you are one of the four. You're carrying somebody right now. You've been praying for a person who needs to get to Jesus. And you're tired. And you're starting to wonder whether it's doing anything. There might be some of you right now that are on the mat. You can't get yourself there. Whatever it is, it has taken your legs out from under you. And the only reason you are anywhere near Jesus this morning is that somebody else has carried you there. And there could be somebody in this room are the teachers, are like the teachers of religious law, sitting off to the side, doing the math, keeping score, not sure of any of this. I want you to know Jesus talks to you in this story too. He doesn't throw you out. He just simply asks, I want to make just two quick observations in this story. The first is the roof. The four didn't knock, and they didn't wait. They carried the man up the outside stairs and tore a hole in somebody else's house. I think it was Peter's, or Peter. I never catch his word. These roofs were made of mud and thatch packed with wooden beams. So this was not a quiet thing. I can only imagine as dirt and debris is coming down on Jesus while he's teaching and everyone is packed around him. And here's the thing I want you to hear, is that faith is not always tidy. Sometimes faith is four guys who decide the obstacle was not going to be the end of the story. You hear that? Faith is not always tidy. Sometimes faith is deciding that the obstacle is not going to be the end of the story. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four, and even though he didn't speak in that moment, the faith that the paralyzed man had to allow himself to be carried through a roof to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith. That word covers everybody who came. The man on the mat was included. But notice what is not in the passage. He doesn't speak. He doesn't ask for anything. He makes no confession. He is carried into that room on the strength of a faith he shares, but he couldn't even speak. He didn't get himself there, he got carried there, and Jesus responded to that. There are some of us that have been on the mat. Some of us have been carried, some of us have carried a corner of one. There's probably people in this room that have done both, that have both needed to be carried and kind of pushed to be at Jesus. And then there's some of us that have also had the opportunity to walk with somebody and carry them to Jesus. I want to pause the story and I want to invite Ashley to come up and share. So I want you to hear from her. So Ashley's been a part of the church for almost 2 years now. And she was connected through our house church. And for many of us, we've gotten to kind of get to know Ashley over the last few years and get to know her kid, her boys, which they are amazing. They bring a lot of life. And it is fun to hear them running around and feeling. The thing that I love about her boys and about how Ashley loves them is that they feel like this is their home, like this is their place. I love the fact that like they feel comfortable enough to run around. Because let me tell you, when I was Mari's age, I had the fear of God in me from my parents. I couldn't breathe. I could only breathe if I was told to breathe. And I had to sit. And church was painful to go to. And I don't see that with her boys. They are excited every time they get to come. And my daughter, who's 13, has gotten to work with them down in the basement. She loves getting to see them light up and just participate and just the joy and the energy. And there's actually a part I don't want to ruin the story, but Ashley was sharing part of the story with me, what she's going to share today, and it just speaks to the heart of these men that she is raising. And so I so appreciate that she's willing to take time out of her week to prep this. You're busy. You've got a lot going on between raising boys as well as going to school and just providing for your family. And so to take time to prep and just share your heart and what God's been. Thank you. So I'm going to turn the mic over to you.
So this is my first time ever doing anything like this. So my story actually starts when I was young. I would go to Sunday school, And I was in the Awana Club as a teenager. I would mechanically memorize verses of the Bible, but none of this translated into a relationship with God. So during my 20s and 30s, I got so lost and separated. I lost my father, lost my brother, and lost God, because I was angry. And so because of that, chaos and sin ensued. But when I was 6 months pregnant with Atlas, so I was 39 at this point, 38 at this point, I found God again. And it just happened in kind of a funny way. He found me. I was pregnant. I was engaged to be married with Atlas's father for 2 years at that point. And I had a desire to read a book to my belly, to teach my baby something. So I wanted to read a science book. And I got about 13 pages into that science book, reading it out loud to my belly every day, when I got a voice in my head that said, "Get a Bible." And I had to order a Bible on Amazon, because there was not a Bible in my house. And so I got the Bible, and I started in Genesis. And I was reading it out loud to my belly every day, and I just didn't, even, I feel like I didn't know how to read the Bible. How do I read this and translate it into a relationship? How do I apply this to my life right now, instead of just reading stories about 2,000 years ago? And so I just was mechanically reading the Bible again, starting in Genesis. And one Friday, after getting the Bible, this was about a week into it, I found out that my fiance was cheating on me. And I was home with our kids, and I was so upset. I brought a journal, and I made an entry, a journal entry, Dear Diary journal entry. And it wasn't a prayer to God. It was just me writing down, pouring out my heart, that I was so, so sick of being betrayed and being abused and being taken advantage of. And just, I was so fed up with the chaos that was the cause of the sin, you know? Like, I was at the end of myself. And I ended the entry by saying, but kind of directly quoted, that I wish I had a friend or somebody that was seeking God too, because I don't know how to read the Bible, and I don't even know how to pray. I just know that I was not feeling love or worthy of love, and it was not okay. And I closed the journal, and I, instead of fighting with my ex at the time, I just took the kids and went to the park. And when I got to the park with the children, I met another family there with four boys, and I started talking to the mom, and we were talking about what we did for work and our kids. And by the end of the conversation, we had planned play dates and tea. And then about 3 weeks later, I was still reading the Bible aloud. I hadn't texted the mom yet. But I had a thought that said, hey, how about we ask that mom we met if she wants to get together and have that play date that we talked about? And instead of tea, let's read the Bible together. Because I wanted to be able to apply it to my life. I wanted revelation and not just information. And I just wanted to see how I could build a relationship. I wanted somebody to talk to about it, fellowship. But I didn't even know what that was called at the time. And so she was so thrilled that I had asked, actually. She was so thrilled to get that text. She let me know that, at that point, that her and her husband were missionaries from the Christian Missionary Alliance, and that they made home church plans. And we started a home church. And we did that with our families, and other families were involved, and friends that I got to know really well over the course of like a year and a half. And so we would get together, we'd discuss the Bible, and how the scripture that we were reading showed us God's character, and how we could apply it to our life. It was actually like, there were three questions we'd ask each other at the end of, how does this show you who God is? What are you going to do this week because of this information? How is that going to change your actions and your thoughts? And so that was how we would walk it out in our real life. So it was exactly what I prayed for, actually. And I didn't even see it at the time. But a year later, I had had my son that I was pregnant with, and I was sitting in a hospital room, and I had that journal, and I was praying, and I was just thinking in my head, like, what if I'm not praying right? What if, like, God's not hearing me, because why is my baby sick? Why is my baby needing surgery? Why are we here? Why is God not healing yet? And so, at this point, as well as being in the hospital for Atlas's surgery when he was 2 months old, my life had drastically changed. I was in my own apartment with my boys. We had left the old relationship and everything involved with our life with him. And I was just really pouring my love and my heart into my boys by myself. And we decided to get baptized. I got baptized by my friend Catherine, who was a part of this trip as well, so we got baptized right here. And I baptized my 8-year-old son, who had been learning the Bible along with us and learning how to pray and learning who God was and God's character right along with me, and just getting that seed planted and growing in his life. And so when I was reflecting on that, I was looking at the journal in the hospital, and I was reflecting on that entry that I had put in a year ago. And I was looking at the end of it. And I didn't even know it at the time. I didn't even know it throughout the whole year. God answered that prayer in 5 minutes. Literally 5 minutes of me putting down that pen and walking to the park. And this was a prayer that I didn't even pray to God. I didn't even address God in the prayer. It was a journal entry. And it just helped me to see that God meets you in your mess. He found me and snatched me right out of it. And what I felt like at the time when I was going through it was that I was losing everything. God showed me that he was stripping away the things that were not from him. And he was replacing chaos and sin that once ruled my life with the peace and joy that I was praying for, that my friends, that the home church was praying for me and my family. And so as these things were slowly coming into my life, I also realized that my friend Catherine, who had baptized me, had been praying for me before she even knew my name. When she lived in Texas, her and her family were praying when they moved here that God would show them, that use them as a vessel, that show them who they needed to help and bring them to that person or bring that person to them. And so God did that. And so just prayers of her and Mary that is at our church as well. She was a part of our home church too for the year and just always prays for me. And like, these are people that just brought me before God before they even knew my name. And so with that said, you know, they have moved. And so I took my boys out there for the July weekend. And we were going to go visit. They went to Seattle and took the train, and it was really exciting. We were having a great time. We got to their house and had been there all of 30 minutes. All the boys were running around playing Nerf guns and playing outside. Catherine's husband, Evan, was outside with them, and me and Catherine were inside with our younger boys. And we were in a room that had windows that showed the backyard and showed the front yard. And then Catherine's 5-year-old comes in and says, "Hey, where's Amari? Can we tell Amari that if he comes out, because he's hiding somewhere, if he comes out, we'll get ice cream? Because we can't find him anywhere." And so this kind of sent a panic into me. And me and Catherine get up, we stop the whole game, everybody starts searching for Amari. We are turning the house upside down, doors are open, everybody's going in and out, just trying to find him. We can't find them anywhere. And so we called 911 and reported him missing because we didn't know this area. He didn't know this area. We had just gotten here 30 minutes ago. And so whenever we called 911, we got off the phone with them, and Catherine and I just prayed with tears in our eyes, just prayed, "God, show us where Amari is right now. Bring him back to us. Show us where he is." And as soon as we said amen, there was a cop standing in the doorway that was open, and he said, "You guys gotta get in your car and follow me down to Amari." And we were just, okay. But getting in the car, this boy had walked by himself, and he later said he was going on a prayer walk. Going on a prayer walk by himself. And he had walked 4 blocks. Like 4 stop sign blocks. We're driving, and I'm just like thinking, like, I can't believe he walked this far in that amount of time. And we got to him, and he ended up in a really nice neighbor's yard playing with their water feature. And just calm and hanging out. There's nothing wrong. But I was recounting this story to my mom, and I was telling her that it just felt like, it felt like the enemy was trying to cut off my friendship or stick in chaos, like bring chaos back into a time that was supposed to be sweet. We were supposed to be fellowshipping with our family in Christ, and it just began with this chaos. It could have ended so badly if we had not prayed and got God involved. And so those prayers were just so precious and valuable at that time. And just reflecting now, just seeing how God answers the prayers, the fervent prayers of the righteous. They hold so much power. I've seen that power firsthand. And I can just tell you that I have been the paralytic on the mat that was brought before Jesus. And my soul was saved. My family was saved. My boys have a home here. They have God in their lives. They know how to pray. They know how to love. And these were things that they would have had if we had not been prayed into the hands of Jesus by people before they even knew my name. Like we wouldn't be healed, we wouldn't be whole, I wouldn't be the mother I get to be right now. And so thinking at the time and in the process of it, I felt like, oh, I'm losing everything. This is terrible. I'm losing this relationship. I was praying, God, fix it. Fix the relationship. And God was like, no, there's something better for you. And I can see that now. My life was radically changed by Jesus. And it started with a prayer that was prayed when I didn't even know how to pray. A plea when I was at my lowest and at the end of myself that God heard, and tears that mattered to my Father in heaven. When I felt worthless, I was pointed back to Scripture, back to Jesus, and back to the word that says he counts your tears, that he knows the hairs on your head, that you're precious to him. And it was love that I had never felt before. In any of my relationships, in any of my, even my family and everything, I just didn't get the love of God from that. And only God could give that to me. And so, praise God for friends that bring you to Jesus.
Sorry that we introduced prayer walks. Thank you so much, Ashley, for sharing your heart and your story. It's funny that she was sharing with me this morning the story of Amari disappearing. He's in the background playing, but he stops long enough to say, I was on a prayer walk. So he still believes, and that's what he's doing. Which is amazing. He was praying for people in Seattle and playing in the water. I don't know about you, but listening to Ashley is exactly what it sounds like to be carried. Carried by people who are praying for you. People showed up for Ashley. There was somebody that believed, even when maybe she didn't believe in herself what was happening. what I love, and just getting to know Ashley, is that like now she has been leading the charge in a lot of relationships where she's the one praying for others the same way that she had been prayed for and what she experienced, which is amazing. Here's what I want us to sit with this morning. Is some of us may have walked in here and maybe we're on the mat and you didn't know it. And maybe there's people that have been carrying you. Or maybe there's an opportunity for you to be handed a corner by Jesus to say, hey, you need to carry somebody else. Because that's what church is, right? It's not a crowd that blocks the door, but it's people who are willing to make a mess to point somebody to Jesus or to get somebody to Jesus. As a church, it's great that we get to be in fellowship together. It's great that we get to worship together and be in God's presence. We get to hear the word. But the word is what challenges us to say, it's the people who don't have Jesus yet that we need to make room for. So we talk about children's ministry. We talk about painting the building. We talk about prayer walks. That's the basic idea, is we're making room in our hearts to begin to pray for people, carry people, to make a mess, so that to sit with people's brokenness so that they can experience grace and love. I want to just close with this before we go to worship. Two things. One is what Jesus, I lost for his sadness. Notice what Jesus calls the paralytic in verse 5. He calls him son, his child. Before the legs were working, this man was given a father. Before he even knew what it meant to be a child of God, he was given what he needed most. The healing of the legs and being able to walk again, that was just the receipt. That wasn't the point. The point was this man got what he needed, which was to be part of God's family, to finally have a savior. Getting to walk was the bonus. That just confirmed the authority of Jesus in that moment. I just want to end us with verse 12. Because in verse 12, the whole room is amazed. And what they say is, we have never seen anything like this. It's not about the miracle. Because it's a room full of people who realize that Jesus went further than they had asked. They were there to hear Jesus. They were here to see the miracles firsthand. They wanted to see this guy that they've heard about, some of them have watched. And so they all crowd in, and they're like, entertain us, is kind of what they're wanting. They came to see legs move, to see blind man see. But what he gave them in that moment was a father. He still does that today. We heard it this morning through Ashley. What he gave Ashley in that moment wasn't fixing everything, making everything perfect, didn't promise a life that was going to be super easy. But he gave her what she needed confidence to know that she is a dearly loved daughter of Jesus, of the Father. I want to invite the worship team to come up. Because as we come to the communion table in response this morning, we get to come the same way that Jesus invites us into the room. We get to come because we know that we're being carried, whether we're being carried by the Father, or by people who are praying for us, or by this community and this family that says we are here to care for each other. We're being carried to the table, where we get to take the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken. And we get to dip it into the juice, which represents his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That is the work of the Father. We get to do that in remembrance this morning as we continue to worship, because it's an opportunity to remember how much God loves us. I love when it's a newer song to us. It's been but love changes everything. The bridge in that, where it's your love, it changes everything. God's love for us changes everything. It changes the way we respond to the people around us, how we see people, how we view them, where our heart is. And it can change other people's lives as well. We pray for us. Lord, I just thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come before you, to be in your presence. Lord, I thank you so much for how you are at work in Ashley and her boys, her family. Good to hear how you used just a desperate moment for her, but you saw right through to the heart what she really needed in that moment. And not only did you answer, but you answered it in such a profound way that it is having an impact not only in her life, but in her families and in the people that she now gets to carry. So Father, I just ask that you would just help us to start to see the people around us differently. Lord, I ask that you would give us the opportunities to be able to open wide the doors and to make a mess and to invest in the people so that they can encounter and come into your presence, Father. And Lord, if there's somebody in this room right now that is still going, I am on the mat and I don't know what I need, that they would feel like they can come to you this morning. That you've already heard their cry, their request. You know their heart, even before they spoke it. Lord, we just want to come to you this morning.